Oh, create in me a clean heart, oh, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. Bless you tonight. We've got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. Sister Stephanie Duvall asked to please remember her mom and dad, both for physical ailments. And then Brother Bill Yarbrough called me a little bit ago, said he's not feeling well tonight. I want to remember him in prayer. And also Sister Mita's children are sick this evening. I want to remember them in prayer. And Brother Jimmy Ard, he had torn his Achilles tendon here recently, and then he had tore it worse today and had to go to the hospital. And they did an MRI and said it's 80% tore on his Achilles tendon. They're going to have to do surgery. So just really remember him in prayer. He's in quite a bit of pain, and I'm sure that's discouraging. And Satan's just trying to attack him, but we know that God's able to bring him through it all. And he had actually, Brother Joel, he'd ask if you'd come forward at the end of service tonight to stand for him in prayer. And so we'll do that at the end of service, Lord willing. But and then Sister Christy and Sister Patty Ard had witnessed to a man earlier today, and then he wound up being in the same hospital that Brother Jimmy's in. They ran into him again, so don't think that's just a coincidence. So just want to remember that man in prayer as well, that the Lord will just touch him physically and spiritually. How many has an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring to the Lord with the uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Buckles, would you come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer? And then after Brother Buckles leads us in a word of prayer, you can be seated, and he's going to sing a special for us tonight.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we find out for sure Thou art so great among us. Lord, we can't see You with our natural eyes, but we know that You're real. You stand in our midst, Lord, in reality that we can discern Thy presence. We love You, Lord Jesus. We come here tonight, Lord, to worship You. Lord, to lift up Your name and to lift up Your word. Lord, there is no other way but the way that the prophet has come and brought the word to us. Oh, Lamb of God, quicken Thy word and make it, Lord Jesus, to be real and open before us, Lord, that we might understand and see the fullness of the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that You would bless this evening the people, Lord. Oh, Lamb of God, You poured Yourself out in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and He poured Himself out, and the bride is doing so. And Lord, we pray that You would just pull us together tonight. Yes, Jesus. We need that, Lord. We need unity and harmony.
Yes, Jesus.
That we might love each other with all of our heart. Oh, Lamb of God, it is so great, Lord. So much has been spoken and said about the love of Jesus. And Lord, that's all You are, is love. That's all we've experienced, Lord, is love coming from the Holy Ghost. Oh, Lamb of God, put Your hands upon us tonight, Lord, and just anoint our hearts to lift You up and to praise Your name, to glorify Your name, Lord. Oh, God, for there is no other name among men, oh, Lamb of God, but the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Father, we praise You, Lord. We honor You for all that You have done for us and all that You will ever do for us, Lord. Bless the remaining of this service. Let that anointing, Lord Jesus, be rich in our heart. Oh, we desire to lift up the praises of God, the presence of the Lord. We thank You for it, Lord Jesus. We honor You in Jesus' name. And every one of us said, amen. Praise the Lord. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary. Just suppose God searched through heaven. couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed, that would buy eternal life for you and me. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been then forever our soul would be lost. I'm so glad he was willing to drink that bitter cup. Although he prayed, "Father, let it pass from me." I'm so glad he didn't hold heaven's angels from my hands, pull the nails and set me free. Oh, had it not been for a man called, had it not been for the old had it not been for a man that's called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. Just suppose God searched through heaven, he couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed, that would buy eternal life for you and me. For a place called Mount Calvary, and had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for that man that's called Jesus, then forever our soul.
Amen. You appreciate that? Yes. Amen. You can go ahead. Same key, sisters. Number 229 in your hymn book. How many knows that he's real tonight? Amen. Oh, there are some things I may not know.
My God is they can't go on and just leave this little bride alone. Oh, but as for me, I'll take God's part. God has been real, for I can feel Him in my heart. They can go on and just leave this little bride alone. Oh, as for me, with God's help, I want to take His part. Oh, He has been real, for I can feel Him in my heart. Oh, my God is real. He's real in my soul. My God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. His love for me, Lord, I know it's like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. Well, I cannot tell just how. When Jesus took all your sins away. Oh, but since that day, oh, since that very hour, my God's been real, oh, and I feel His Holy Ghost and power. Oh, my God is real. Oh, thank you, Jesus, real in my soul. Oh, my God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. His love for me, oh, I know it's like pure gold. My God is real. Yes. Oh, friends, I know He's real. God is real. Oh, He's washed. He's made me whole. His love for me, yes, it's like pure gold. My God is real. Yes, my soul. Let's just worship Him together. My God is real. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. Oh, yeah. Yes, my God is real. He's real in my soul. My God is real. Oh, He has washed and made me whole. His love for me, oh, it's like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel in my soul.
God bless you tonight. Well, I think we needed that. Amen. 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 Satan tries to fight and hinder and discourage and hear all kinds of things, but God's real.
Amen.
He's real. Amen. Well, sometimes it doesn't go like we had planned, but we just yield to the Holy Spirit. So, Brother Daniel, I'll get to that special some other time. There's no way I can sing that right now with the Spirit moving like it is. So, we'll sing it another time. Brother Daniel had asked that I'd sing a song, and that was my plan tonight, but the Lord had different plans, so amen. Let's look at this again tonight with the help of the Lord on flawed characters, and we've been looking at different ones down through the lineage of Jesus, and we just want to pick this up again tonight and start with another character. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to go through to the first part of verse 5. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren, and Judas begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begot Ezram, and Ezram begot Aram, and Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahson, and Nahson begot Salmon. Now, we didn't really cover this because there's not a whole lot said about Nahson, but he was actually a chief of Judah among the people during the wandering in the wilderness. They had chiefs over each tribe, and he was the chief over the tribe of Judah. And then he begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. And we want to start looking at the life of Ruth tonight. We won't get very far through with it, I don't think, tonight, but we'll begin to look at that. And this scripture here in St. Matthew chapter 1 is the only time Ruth is mentioned in the Bible outside of the book of Ruth, but it's just a powerful revelation. Brother Bram said it's the greatest type of Christ and the bride in the Old Testament. So we want to begin to look at that tonight with the help of the Lord. Let's just bow our heads, if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just feeling your presence here again tonight, what an honor it is to know that you're real, that you're not a God made of hands or made of imagination, but that you're a tangible God that we can feel present in our midst, that we can see moving in lives and changing people, Lord, and Lord, delivering them of their habits and healing them when they're sick and restoring them, Lord, back to their families and lifting them up, Father, when they're discouraged and filling them when they're empty. Lord, what a mighty God that you are, and what an honor it is to serve you. Oh, some folks may scorn and they may run us down. They may say all kinds of things about the bride of Jesus Christ. But Lord, what a privilege it is to serve a living God. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. Lord, for every breath that we breathe, if it wasn't for your grace, we wouldn't even be able to survive. But we thank you for all that you do. Be with us tonight, Lord. We know that you've been in this service thus far, and I just ask that you'd be in the continuation of the service. Lord, just anoint me to speak something that would encourage the ones that are here tonight. Be with those, Lord, that wanted to be but couldn't make it due to sickness or travels. And Lord, I just ask that you would continue to move in our midst. We welcome you, Lord, into the service tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." I'm sorry, I've got ahead of myself on the screen here, I believe, or either I've got a wrong slide in there. I apologize. Oh no, I've got the wrong file. I apologize for that. Technical difficulties. Brother Layton is getting paybacks for all the times I've teased him. So, you probably missed part of the scripture there, and Matthew chapter 1 as well, but there's the rest of it. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. So they had been in this lineage, coming down in the lineage of Jesus, as we've looked at it, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then it went down to Judah. And Judah, through Tamar, had two children. From one of those children came another son, and so on down through until Rahab. And now we're looking at this character of Ruth. But before it even gets to Ruth, there's this family that they had, due to famine, got out of the promised land. And it was a time of famine. The Bible said that there would be a day like that again in the end time, where it wouldn't be so much a famine for eating and drinking, but it'd be a famine for the hearing of the word. And Brother Bram teaches us that any time an Israelite gets out of the promised land, that they're out of the will of God. And so when they went to do this, then not only that, but they went into the land of Moab. And Moab was a descendant of Lot, one of the children that Lot had had through his daughters there. And it descended on down to the tribe of Moab. And we'll look at some different things that had happened. But one of the things was, when they came out in the wandering in the wilderness, they were coming down and attacking them and doing different things, and wouldn't help them, their own distant relatives there, when they came out of the land of Egypt. And so God had told them not to marry the Moabites, not to have anything to do with the Moabites, not to bless the Moabites. And yet they go right out of the promised land. They could have went anywhere, I guess, but they went right into the land of Moab. But God's grace still had a providence, and still had a plan that he was working in his great plan. Many times, even when we get out of the will of God, God allows it to work right around his permissive will to bring it right back in, and it ties right back in together with what he would have had for us in the first place. And that's just grace. That even through our mistakes and our faults and our shortcomings, yet he can turn it right back around and make it for the good anyhow. God has a provided way. In 1954, Brother Bram said this. He said, in the book of Ruth, many of you run over the top of that book, don't think, not thinking what it is. That's one of the most greatest stories in there of a type of Christ in all the Old Testament. He said in the first chapter of the book of Ruth, Naomi, he said the word Naomi means pleasant. She, her husband, and her two sons left Palestine, type of the church, and they left Palestine, went over in the land of Moab, and there they homesteaded out of the homeland. That, a symbol of backsliding like Israel did. Any Jew that left Palestine was out of the will of the Lord. God gave Palestine to the Jews and said to remain there. And it's the same for us. We don't have, our promised land isn't so much geographical location or our houses or our, our backyards or our acreage or whatever it would be. But our inheritance, our promised land, is what's promised to us in the Word of God. And when we get out from behind that Word, and when we begin to disobey that Word, then we're out of that promised land for what God's promised for us. And then when Satan can come in and really begin to work. So we want to make sure that we stay well within our promised land. Don't get outside or don't get on the borders and say, well, I'll just see how close to the world that I can live, and I'll just get right over here next to the edge. That's what Lot wanted to do even when he went out of Sodom. He said, oh, there's just a little city right over here. The angel had told him, said, you and your family go up on that mountain. And he said, oh, but there's a little city down there. He said, it's just a little bitty sin. It's just a little bitty one. He said, it's right outside of the city zone here, outside of the township of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I just want to live right on the borderline, be a borderline believer, and I still want to have kind of 1 foot in Sodom and 1 foot over here. But a real true believer, you'll try to stay completely in the promised land, not out on the border and not 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the word, but all the way into the promised land is where we want to be. You remember, even when they came out of Egypt and there the tribes came over, there was a couple tribes when they got on the right at the
the Jordan, they said, this looks pretty nice right here, Moses. We'll just stay here and make this our land. And they never did fully go over Jordan and possess the land like those other 10 tribes did, but they stayed right there at the border. Well, look over there. What a beautiful promised land. I hear those people have the Holy Ghost and all the things that they do, and my, it's wonderful, but we're just going to camp right here at the borderline of it, right? We don't want to go over Jordan because, oh my, it's, you know, you have to get down at the altar and cry and slobber and all that, and might even speak with tongues or shout or something. We don't want to go through all that. That's a mess, but we'll just camp right here at the border. That's sadly where we find a lot of Christians, so-called today, and even message believers. But Ruth chapter 1, verse 3, it says, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now, as we said before, and we'll look at it again here in the scripture, in Deuteronomy, Moses had told them not to marry the Moabites, but over here in verse 3 says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Oh, I like this part, though. He says, nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Now, there's been many times, no doubt, you can look back through your life, and something that it seemed like was absolutely a curse. Maybe it was a boss on your job that just constantly would give you problems, and you'd have to go home and pray through to keep from smacking him in the face. And maybe it was a relative that just constantly absolutely drive you crazy, or maybe you brothers that own your own companies, maybe it was a customer that they just kept calling you back and trying to get you to go back and fix every little old thing, and maybe you just really had to get prayed through and sanctified. But then you look down the road and you can see how, even though it looked like a trial, even though it looked like a curse maybe, yet somehow God turned it around and made it into a blessing for you. Amen. God has a way of doing that, you know. Said, thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Now, we're going to get into some things that's not popular, I guess. Not so much with the people around the message, but these are the things that get people death threats and things like that when you get to talking about marriage and all these different things. But we're just going to look at it anyhow because it's in the Word of God. God had told them not to marry the children of Moab, and yet these men go out into the land of Moab, and they marry Moabitess wives. Now, we have to look at this in the way of law, and then we have to turn around and look at it in the way of grace, because we realize that even though Ruth was a Moabitess, and even though God had told them, do not marry the Moabites, don't marry them, don't fellowship with them, don't bless them, don't do all these things, and Moses even goes so far as to say forever, yet we find Ruth in the lineage of Jesus. So there was grace there. But yet these men, initially, they go out of the land, they go out of the promised land, they go into the land of Moab. Not only that, but they marry two women of Moab. And for the men, they died and passed away. The father, he dies and passes away. The wife and the two daughter-in-laws are set there. And here they are without any husbands, without any lands of their own, over here in the land of Moab. And they're destitute. And it looks like a terrible picture. And yet God's getting ready to come on the scene and bless the whole picture, even though at this point they're desperately out of the will of God and have gone against the word and have gone against the law. Yet God, through his predestination, you say, is God working against himself? No, God through grace knew what he was doing, and he allowed this to happen, and he even allows, we'll get ahead of ourselves a little bit tonight, but he even allows her to come back, and she becomes a convert to their religion, and Boaz marries her, and God blesses it, and that lineage comes down through it. You say, how could he do it? Brother Nathan? Well, there's circumstances that don't always fit right under the law. And what applies to one, we say, oh, here it is, cut and dry in the scripture and the quotes, and this is what we believe. And then maybe God allows something else to happen right around. It seems like almost contrary to that law, but his grace bypasses that and brings it through and still blesses it, and even a predestinated plan to bring it through the lineage of Jesus. You think it was a mistake that Ruth got into that lineage somehow, that God would say, don't marry the Moabites, don't have anything to do with the Moabites? I know this isn't popular tonight, but we're just going to preach it anyhow. There she is in the predestinated plan of God anyhow, because of grace. The law would have never allowed her to be there. The law would have never allowed her to be part of this lineage of Jesus, but grace bypassed the law temporarily and brought it right back around to his perfect will. Now, we can find other examples of that in the scripture, and we're going to talk about marriage and divorce, and we're going to talk about interracial marriage, and we're going to talk about all kinds of things tonight, but I hope you can get the thing that we're looking at with it and in the right perspective. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, it said, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now here, the Israelites had been taught, don't take these other people outside of your race. God wanted to keep the bloodline of Israel pure for this very purpose, that he was bringing his own son down through this lineage. But yet, we have a Gentile by the name of Rahab. Yet we have a Moabite by the name of Ruth down through this lineage. But God, trying to keep that bloodline clean and pure, he gives them these laws. And he says, don't marry of this group, and don't marry of that group, and don't marry this, and don't marry that. And yet here we find Moses with the Ethiopian wife. You say, well, here he was a prophet. Did he disobey God? No, let's look at what Brother Branham said about it. He said in respects in 1961, he said, that wasn't Moses' choice. That was God's choice for Moses. How could it be, Brother Nathan? Oh, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. We get so legalistic sometimes that we're law, 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 and we forget grace. Then some people get so much focused on grace that they make grace a disgrace and just run right over the top of the law. Every example that we can look at, if we were to say that, well, this is this, and that's that, this is the law, and this is wrong, everything else is wrong, anything else but that is serpent seed, and you're going to hell, and all these different things, then how would we ever have found Rahab, a harlot, in the lineage of Jesus? How would we find Judah, that had children with his own daughter-in-law, in the lineage of Jesus? How would we have found a man like Moses that married an Ethiopian woman as a prophet of God that didn't just pick her on his own, but Brother Bram said that was God's choice for him? How would we find all these circumstances? How would we find Rahab, a Moabite, that God had absolutely told them in the law not to marry, not to fellowship with, not to bless, and then he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to make one of them my son's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmammy. You say, how can that be, Brother Nathan? Well, we preach the word. Amen. We preach the word, and it doesn't always apply to everybody in the same way. I can't explain it all, but that's the truth. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, say my daddy, he married a woman that was a sinner lady, and they were out, she was out in sin, and he was in the message, and they were out in sin, and he married her as a sinner, and here the message said, don't marry an unbeliever to a believer, and he married her, and you know what? She came to the message eventually. He had a lot of heartaches, maybe a lot of trials, but she came to the message, and she's a believer now. Not only that, she's filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. That's grace. Even though the law was bypassed to say, don't mix a believer with an unbeliever, yet grace brought away and provided a way, but that doesn't mean we all say, let's go out here and marry unbelievers. What worked for your daddy? What worked for your granddaddy? Grace might have applied to them, and it may have worked out right, but you follow in that same pattern of going outside of the law and going outside of the word, you'll find yourself in a mess if you're not careful, because sometimes God tells some people to do things that may look contrary, yet because of his perfect will, he's working it out, and then you try to follow in those footsteps instead of following in the word of God, you'll find yourself in a mess. You do what God tells you to do. Moses wasn't obeying the word of God because God told him to go and marry the woman. Boaz wasn't disobeying the word of God because every type every scripture, everything. It was a perfect type of Christ. Even though it looked contrary to the law, yet God, by his grace, predestination, looked out around the law and made a way for Boaz and for Ruth. Predestination looked out around faults and past mistakes and made a way for Rahab. It looked out around all the different things in the family and the troubles that we looked at with Judah, and it made a way for Judah and for his offspring and for his wife and for his daughter-in-law and for all of them that were involved there. Grace made an atonement, but don't make grace a disgrace and say, well, just because they got away with it, I'm going to do it as well. We'll look at it in a minute. God told Hosea to go and marry a harlot, but he didn't tell me to do that. His word told me something very to the contrary. You look at marriage and divorce for the ministers and things like that. What Brother Branham said, absolutely contrary to the opposite. But he told Hosea, go marry your wife. Take your wife out of harlots, out of the whorehouse down there. You marry her, and I want you to have children that are from this harlot. Why? It was a type of what God was doing for the Gentiles. How that even in our mistakes, and even in our pagan religion, even in our false doctrines, and even in our sin and everything else, he would bypass his own children and blind them temporarily for grace for a Gentile bride. And he had to have a type of it in the Old Testament. He had to have types of it to come down through. And so he would tell one, maybe, you go and do this. But he didn't tell me that. You stick with what the word said. Amen. As we looked at a few weeks ago, he told Banks Woods, go back to your denomination with your wife. But he didn't tell me that. He told me, come out of her, my people. Let's look at this, Exodus chapter 6, verse 20. I thank God for a man like Moses, who was a prophet, that even if it stepped on his own toes, even if it stepped on his daddy's toes, even if it stepped on his sister's toes or his brother's toes or whoever, he preached the word of God as God gave it to him. Amen. Exodus chapter 6, verse 20. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife. So for you that can put two and two together there, he married his own aunt. And she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 12. This man who was born from his daddy's aunt says, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. She is thy father's near kinswoman. So here the law is saying, don't do this. Don't take your aunt to wife. Don't take your aunt and have children with her. Don't take your aunt in that way. And the very man that was produced by this type of a relationship has to get up and preach that one Sunday morning on the Levitical law. And they said, Moses, how on earth can you say that with your mommy sitting in the congregation? He said, it's the word of God. It's the law. It's the word. But you know what? It didn't apply to them because the law hadn't been given. As I said many times, how could Abraham marry his half-sister and Moses come around after Moses had said, don't marry your sister or your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, all these different things down through Levitical law, how he lines it up to keep from inbreeding and all these different things. But yet Abraham had done it. And here Jacob had married his distant cousin. Isaac had married his cousin. All these different things. But we look at it and see the law hadn't been given yet, and he tells them, go ahead, you know, all these things were back behind the law, even though it was in Moses' own family, yet he went ahead and got up and gave the law anyhow. Sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes, you know, people say, don't preach on homosexuals because my nephew or my cousin or somebody's a homosexual. Well, I'm sorry about that, but I'm not going to stop preaching on drunks just because your uncle's a drunk or something like that. We're not trying to attack people, but we are going to preach the word of God. We begin to look at these things and we see that, you know, Moses was the type of man that didn't pull punches for these things. And here his sister and his brother come to him and they think they've got a little self-righteousness in themselves. And they say, Moses, all these things you've been preaching and all these things you've been saying about not marrying Amorites and Moabites, all these things. But you got you a nice Ethiopian woman over here. And God got so angry at them that Miriam comes down with leprosy. And they thought they were being cute and they thought they were smart. And they thought Moses wasn't the only holy one, maybe. But God said, don't you know who you're talking to? He said, I'm not just giving this man visions and things, but I'm speaking to him lip to ear. Weren't you afraid to say things about him when I'm the very one that's telling him to do it? But to them, in their carnal thinking, it looked wrong, and it looked like it was off the word. But God knew what he was doing, and his prophet was following what he was doing. I read a quote today. Brother Branham said, God knew Moses' heart, and even in his mistakes, even when he smote the rock, even when he killed a man in Egypt, all these different things, even though he, you know, sometimes getting in the flesh and doing these things, he said God wasn't looking at those things. God was looking at Moses' heart. I thank him tonight that I can have the same, you know, that there's no respecter of persons with God, that I can have the same comfort, that God isn't isolating down on my mistakes and every time I stumble and fall, but he's looking at my heart and what's in my heart, and to know that, oh Lord, I didn't mean to do that, I didn't want to do that, but I stumbled here, I stumbled there. And you know, I find it kind of interesting that one of the things we point out is as one of Moses' flaws or one of his mistakes was that he killed an Egyptian and ran off on the backside of the desert, but yet when he came back in the word of the Lord, all of Egypt, all the whole army was destroyed and killed. The difference was a man doing it versus God doing it. 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come unto you. So this wasn't a time period thing where after so many generations it was okay to marry the Moabites again. Here's Solomon, many generations here past Boaz and Ruth, but yet because he takes these strange women that were worshiping other gods, the Moabites being part of them, it's talking about here how that he did wrong and how that because of that, disobeying the word of the Lord, said, for surely they will turn away your heart from after their gods. Solomon claimed unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now he could look back and he could say as an excuse, hey, it's okay. My great-great-grandmother, she was a Moabite, and look at God's hand in it. But yet God working out a type here with Boaz and Ruth being a type of the bride, his grace and his providence and his predestination looking down through time, he allows this to happen so that it can be a testimony to us of where we're at as a Gentile church and what God did for us. But yet Solomon goes, maybe thinking he has a right to because of his great-great-grandmother, and he does the exact same thing and he dies. Brother Bram said he died backslid because of it, because of these Moabitess women. Now, I don't believe, I know there's some ministers that preach that Solomon didn't make it because he died backslid, but they need to go back and listen to what Brother Bram said about Brother Ramsey, who died backslid as well, and he said God took him home. Didn't say God sent him to hell, said God took him home. He said that proved that he was a child of God, because he said if you're one of his children and you won't stand correction, he'll maybe take you to an early grave or make you pay in some way. But if you're a child of God, you can't outrun election. You can't outrun predestination. You can sure get yourself in a lot of trouble, but you're not going to get away from God if you're elected in the end of the road. You might get away for a while, but he'll bring you back one way or the other. Make the Valley Full of Ditches, 1953. He said, marrying out of their ranks, that's what did it. It'll do it in your home too. Marry amongst unbelievers and see what takes place. You lose your victory right there. Now you say, oh, but Brother Nathan, my mother, she was a Methodist or a Baptist, or she was Pentecostal, and my daddy, he was raised in this message, and he saw her, and she was so beautiful, and their eyes met, and oh, just some wonderful love story. And it took a few years, but she finally, because she loved him so much, she stopped wearing her pants for him, and she stopped cutting her hair, and she started coming to church, and eventually she came into the message, and oh my, what a wonderful story. Hey, remember Solomon's story. Just because it worked for his great-great-grandmother doesn't mean it'll work for you. Amen. You stay with what the word said. Grace might have looked beyond other people's mistakes, but we don't use that as a template to say, well, I'm just going to stay and walk in grace and become disgraced, and I can do whatever I want anytime I want. No, you'll wind up getting corrected one way or another if you're not careful. But we don't pattern our lives off of somebody else's life. I don't look at Brother Buckles and say, well, Brother Buckles drives this type of car, so that's the type of car I should have. And Brother so-and-so, he he goes to this type of church, and so that's what type of church I should go to. And Sister so-and-so, she wears her skirts this length, and that's the type of skirt that I should wear. Or Sister so-and-so, she wears her blouses this way, that's the type of blouse I should wear. And Brother so-and-so, he's a pretty good Christian, seems like he believes this message, and this is the type of music he listens to, and these are the type of movies he watches, and this is what, you know, what type of sports that he participates in, and what he allows his children to do. And we begin to pattern after each other if we're not careful. When God may allow one person, there's some brothers that can probably watch movies that I couldn't get away with. There's other brothers that maybe couldn't watch some of the things that I could because they would have a temptation, or maybe they can play certain sports that maybe God wouldn't allow me to play because of temptation. Or I've known some brothers that, you know, they can't play certain sports because of tempers and things like that, that they're so competitive and they get so angry that finally they just realize this isn't going to work for me. I can't continue to play this sport. Where maybe Brother Daniel could dribble that ball up and down the court and somebody shove into him and say, well, it didn't bother me, you know, just laugh it off and walk on. Where the next guy might have somebody by the throat choking him and punching him in the face for it. I can't get up and preach to you that basketball is wrong, but I can get up and preach to you that if you're struggling with something, even if it's not wrong for something else, for somebody else, because of your personality, maybe you should avoid that type of movie, or maybe you should avoid that type of sport, or maybe you should avoid that type of restaurant if you're having some type of a struggle, whatever it is, where the next person, nothing in the law that would say they can't do it, and maybe they say, well, bless God, it doesn't bother me to do it. Maybe absolutely the truth. Maybe it doesn't. But you have to know yourself and know God's will for your life, and not use Brother Layton or Brother Nathan or any other brother as your cookie cutter. This is, you know, they're a good Christian, so this is the way it should be. They drive this brand of car, so that must be the brand of car that we should drive, and all these different things that people get into in the carnal thinking, or, you know, different colors of clothes, or all these different, like they accused me of preaching that you couldn't wear red. I said, well, goodness, I hope not, when I've preached in red myself. But all these type of man-made ideas where we try to get our little mold that we put everybody in and say everybody has to do it exactly this way. Sisters, your skirt has to be exactly this length, and your sleeve has to be exactly this length, and all these different things. And we get out our message measuring stick, and we forget that maybe one sister is 5 inches taller than the other, and what might be holiness on one might not be holiness on somebody else. So I don't preach a measuring stick. I just preach the Word of God. Amen. If you're wrong, the Lord will convict you if you hear the word. But we can't go around with a measuring stick and say, brother, your hair can't be any longer than 3 inches. Well, what if he's got a 9-inch neck? It might be pretty short up here on the back of his head. Brother Bram didn't give me a measuring tape, but he did give me the word. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 13. You think I preach hard? Listen to what Nehemiah does here. In those days, verse 23, in those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Here it is again, marrying with Moab. This is after Ruth, way after Ruth. This is in the rebuilding of the temple. After Solomon's built the temple and it's been destroyed, they've come back, they're rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the wall. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And let me just stop here and really, you know, I know people don't like for you to preach where they live, but let me just really, you know, get into that, because that's why, you know, praise the Lord. That's why I don't just play tapes here, is because Brother Branham can say, I love Lucy and Elvis and all these different things, and you can just sit there and smile with your arms crossed and it go in one ear and out the other and not convict you a bit. But when we begin to take what Brother Branham said and we begin to bring it down to today, and we begin to talk about the perversion of today and the movies of today and your favorite TV shows of today and your favorite music of today and the stars of today and the athletes of today and all these different things that people use as role models today, that Brother Branham said it was just in seed form back there, and Elvis and I Love Lucy and the Beatles and some of these things. We look back, you know, somebody had it on a few years ago, and I stood and watched it for a few minutes. Ever since I was a little kid, I never would watch I Love Lucy because Brother Bram preached against that. But then when I got to be a teenager, I watched all kinds of things that was 500 times worse than I Love Lucy. But that didn't convict me because Brother Bram said I Love Lucy. I wasn't watching that, you see. I wouldn't watch I Love Lucy. But somebody, I don't remember if it was in a hotel room or where it was I was at a few years ago, and it was somebody flipping through the channels that came on, and I watched a few moments of I Love Lucy, and I thought, goodness, the prophet of God condemned this so hard. and you compare it to any television show. I'll say any television show that's being produced live today, and it looks like so tame. So tame. How would we even think that anything? Oh my, there's no swearing. There's no nudity. There's no homosexuals. If they were, they were hiding it. They weren't telling people about it. There's no all these different things. But what did it do? It started a theme, and it started a seed that we still see in sitcoms and music and everything else today, is that it started a seed that here was a woman kind of telling the man what to do and kind of making him look like the dummy. And that still goes on today. Every TV show that you turn on almost is, you know, the husband's just some idiot in the corner and the wife is the great educated one that tells him what to do and she runs the house. And then that, of course, whatever you watch, that bleeds over into your pattern if you're not careful. And so then they thought, well, that worked. And we got, you know, got everything, women's rights and all these things. So let's just start feeding in, you know, homosexuals and all these different things into it. And what does it do? It becomes common to us to where we become so numb to it that it doesn't affect us anymore and just sit there with our mouth open and flip the channels. And what does it do? You become so numb to it that when you walk out here and see it, you think, what's the big deal? What's the problem with some of these things? Why? Because you've been so, you know, our what's the word that Brother Trevor would use? I forget what he titled that when he preached on it, how that our culture begins to degrade the truth of the day, that because it's just our culture does this, that it just becomes common to us. But we find out this same thing had begun to happen here in the days of Nehemiah, that their children had begun to, the husbands and wives had begun to mix marry, and we find out that their children were beginning not to speak the language of the Jews, but they were beginning to speak the language of Ashdod and of all these others, and they couldn't talk like the Jews anymore. And you watch your children, you begin to let them hang out with some of these beatniks out here on the street and in school and different things, and if you're not careful, they'll begin to use some of those words that aren't the words of a Christian, but they'll begin to use the words of the world. They'll begin to walk like the world. They'll begin to talk like the world. They'll begin to wear their hair like the world. Lord help us, they'll probably begin to start slouching their pants like the world. You know, I want to roll down my window and tell some of these guys out here, just pull up your pants. You probably get slapped or shot or something, but a lot of them need to be told. If they had walked through town when Brother Layton was in high school, they would have probably been arrested. Said out here, indecent exposure, showing their underwear. But now they walk around town, they think they're cool. I don't know, they might be feeling a breeze, but I don't know if they're cool. They begin to talk like the children of Ashdod. They begin to walk like the children of Ashdod. They begin to walk like the children of Ashdod, and they couldn't even talk like the Jews anymore, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them, oh my, and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons of yourselves or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? So it was a sin for Solomon to do it, but yet it was a type of Christ and the bride for Boaz to do it. You say, how can it do it? Because grace temporarily bypassed law for predestination's sake, but he didn't just say, well, just keep bypassing the law because we'll just say grace, grace, that, you know, it becomes a disgrace. No. And Nehemiah recognizes this, and he sees what it caused with Solomon. You see, Ruth, when she got to Boaz, she might have been in her learning as a child, in her raising as a child. She may have been the mind of a Moabite and the thought process of a Moabite and the flesh of a Moabite and all that. But by the time she got to Boaz, she had really made a convicted turn in her life to where she had, we may not even get to it tonight. I don't know what the clock's looking like, but how that she had been tried to convince to go back by her own mother-in-law. Go back. Go back to your mommy and your daddy. Go back to your old house. Go back to your old religion. But she had begun to take a firm stand and say, I won't go back. I'll not leave you. Your people will be my people. Your house will be my house. All these different things. So in heart, she was no longer a Moabite. She might have looked like a Moabite, although I'm sure actually by the time she got there, she didn't dress like a Moabite anymore. She didn't talk like a Moabite anymore. She didn't watch the same movies as Moabites, and she didn't go to the same places as Moabites. She didn't participate in the same type of parties as the Moabites did. She didn't worship the same way that the Moabites did. And so through all this, she, even though her title was Moabite, Boaz wasn't going out and marrying a woman that was worshiping still in the Moabite religion, but he was marrying what Brother Bram called her as a proselyte to Israel. She had been proselyted. We teach that you shouldn't proselyte, but she had been proselyted into the Hebrew religion. Now, I'm talking about the church, but you can proselyte anybody you want to the message, just not to our church, unless they don't have a church, and then you go right ahead. Nehemiah recognizes this, that Solomon didn't go by the same pattern that Boaz had, that he married a proselyte to the Israel faith and that she was already walking in the right ways and had the right type of character. But he had just thought, well, if it was good enough for great-great-grandmammy and great-great-grandpappy, I'll go out and marry me some Moabites and Pharaoh's daughter and all these different ones. They got all these wives. But they were still walking in the way of the Moabites, talking in the way of the Moabites, and they begin to sway his heart to these other gods, not because he didn't love the Lord, but because he loved these women so much in a natural affection type way that they begin to sway and say, well, don't you think it'd be okay to do this? And don't you think it'd be okay to do that? I remember as a child, you know, back before we all backslid in the message and got televisions and monitors and VCRs and DVDs, I grew up where we didn't have any of that. And, you know, I'd go over to my grandpa's house and they knew about the message and they believed the message on the level that they could receive it, but they weren't what we would call message people. And so, you know, here he is sitting there with his television, and I'd go over as a 5-year-old boy, Brother David, and I'd preach to him. I'd tell him all about how on our neighbor that we rented from, I'd go preach to her house, you shouldn't watch I Love Lucy. But my grandfather really got me one time. I went over there and I began to preach to him about how you shouldn't have an old television. And he knew my weak spot, Brother Bill. He said, well, what about the Lone Ranger? I thought for a minute. I said, well, I guess that'd be okay. I guess that'd be okay. Now he was preaching where I was living. Many times we're quick to judge somebody else, but then they turn around and say, well, what about this that you're doing? Well, I guess that's okay. That's just a little bitty. I guess that'd be okay. So that's how Solomon's wives had turned him. Don't you think it'd be okay to make another little sacrifice over here to my God too? And all these different things. And it began to sway him. He said, yet among the nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. He's not saying Solomon was, you know, a serpent seed and went to hell and all these different things. He's saying there was never a king like him. There was never a king that, you know, that was so beloved of his God, but yet even him. Oh, we see many fall by the wayside, fall here and there and all over, and we thought maybe they were good Christians, and yet if the devil can sidetrack them temporarily and get them to backslide and get them to look to the left and the right, how careful should we be if people of that caliber that Satan could still get a hold of? Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. I'm sure he didn't get many commendations for showing love and being a real Christian. You know, they say, oh, you're a Christian, you should just love everybody. I do love everybody, but I don't have to condone their sin. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Here he tells Hosea, the word of the Lord comes to Hosea and says to do this. Yet Moses in his law had already told him that a priest could not be couldn't marry somebody that wasn't a virgin, somebody that wasn't part of their culture and their religion and all these different things, how he's gone right down the line. And here a prophet of God, God goes and tells him, you go marry your wife of whoredoms. But it was for a type and it was for an example, and he didn't tell me to do that. Amen. But you say, well, what about people? What about people that have come into the message? And maybe they've been married 5 or 6 or 7 times. And maybe they're, you know, in a marriage right now that's not right. Or maybe they're married to somebody from a different culture or a different race or all these different things. And we look and we see what the message teaches about it. What do we do about that? I've heard some people say, well, bless God, when they come to the message, if they've been married before, they're living in adultery. And the only way they can ever make it right is to separate. Or if they they're interracially married or whatever, the only thing they can do to make it right is to separate. Well, let me tell you what the prophet of God said in 1965 in marriage and divorce. Under the modern conditions, I command you to go to your home with your wife now. If you're happy with her, live with her. Raise your children in the admonition of God. Now, he goes down a paragraph from that, and he says, but don't you ever do it again. And he said, and teach your children not to do it again. And he said, because woe unto you if you do it. Because why? They had heard the truth then. The woman at the well, she couldn't go back and, you know, make everything right with all these five husbands she had been with before and say, well, you've got to wait till all them die before you come into the message or you're going to be living in adultery. No, grace went around and said, there's a law, but you didn't know about the law. So there's an atonement. You didn't know about what Moses had taught and what Jesus had already said. So there's an atonement and there's grace for you. But he said, but go and sin no more. Amen. Didn't say split up your homes and leave little children without parents and you know, just cause a greater temptation living single the rest of your life and all that. Said no. He said, you just stay the way you are. Go home with the wife you have now. Love her. Raise your children in the admonition of God. That's what the prophet said. Legalistic preachers and people that have opinions can say whatever they want, but that's all I can say. Separation from unbelief. 1955, he said, you know, boys, I'm telling you tonight, and you young ladies, be careful who you marry. You'll have a broken home the first thing you know, and it's not good to sinners and Christians to marry together. Don't be unequally yoked together, because that's what got Ahab. That's what got Ahab. This is a quote that's been around since 1955, and yet we see many still go out today, marry unbelievers, marry nominal Christians, marry all these things. What is it going to cause? Trouble for you down the road. And sometimes God's grace looks down through, and by predestination, there's somebody that does get married in that condition, even though maybe they went right over the top of quotes, even though maybe they went right over the top of scriptures, and God's grace and God's predestination and election, they somehow get a seed of God that comes to the message anyhow, and gets filled by the Holy Ghost, and all we can say is thank you, God, for grace. But you don't teach your children that, well, I got away with it, so you can go do it too. Hey, you know, I've got relatives that got away with all kinds of things, but I'd be scared to death to do. But they got away with it. That doesn't mean I will. My luck, some of the stuff they tried, I'd get killed the first time. Well, our family was pugilists and moonshiners and all kinds of things, and they went looking for fights, and I like all my teeth, Brother David, so I try to just stay out of any fight I can, unless it's with the devil. I told Brother Truman, he called me tonight and said he was not feeling too well and just kind of run down, didn't sleep well last night. And he was talking about the different churches and things. And just we were talking about how we were happy to see so many people coming back to church and all the churches growing. And I said, really? I said, I hope all of the local churches continue to grow. I said, I'm not against anybody but the devil, but I'm sure against him. So when it comes to him, I'll pick a fight now and then. But everybody else, I try to leave alone unless they just really push me. He told us, don't be unequally yoked together. Now, we look at this, and most of us, we think, that's an old sinner person out here. We shouldn't marry somebody that looks like a prostitute or dresses like a prostitute or that smokes a big cigar or something like that or some man that's out here doing all kinds of things. We shouldn't, you know, you women and sisters shouldn't marry them. And then some of us, maybe we get a little further than that. We even recognize that marrying somebody of a nominal faith, that maybe they're, in their own understanding, a good Christian little girl or boy, and maybe all that they've been taught, they live just as well as they can, and I don't say that person will be in hell. In fact, I give them a lot better chance of being in heaven than a lot of wishy-washy message people that know the truth and don't live it, if they're living all that they know to the best of their ability. But then you go and marry that little girl or boy, and you begin to talk about, oh, water baptism for your children, you're going to have a big problem. You begin to talk about what happened in the Garden of Eden, you're going to have a big problem. You begin to talk about how your children should dress and what type of activities they should participate in and how they should live and wear their clothes and what kind of movies they can watch. You're going to have a big problem. Why? Because you don't have the same absolute. You don't have the same foundation. They might be a wonderful person. They might be sweet. You might see them in heaven, but if you don't have the same absolute, you can't even hardly carry on a conversation. Sadly, there's some people even around the message that when it becomes to talking about quotes and scriptures and discussing doctrines and things like that, if they have a different absolute than I have, then we can't even get to first base, because no matter what I say, if I go back to the scripture and the quotes and they go back to, well, my pastor said or somebody else, we don't have the same absolute, so we're never going to be able to agree. I'm never going to be able to convince an atheist that won't look into the Word of God with me and won't be able to look at what God has done down through the ages and look at what He's done through nature and through the Scriptures. If they refuse to look at it, we can't ever agree on anything, and I can't ever help them because we don't have the same absolute to go off of. So when I continue to go back and say, well, the Bible said, and they say, well, we don't believe the Bible, well, how am I ever going to get to them? I might be able to try to look at some things in nature, like Brother Branham did the man with the apple tree and things like that. Well, you know, God can help you reach them that way, but if they just consistently refuse to look at it in any light that you would show, without the same absolute, you can never agree on anything. If you've got two different umpires out here and one's playing by, you know, European rules and the other one's playing by American rules, they're never going to be able to come to the same agreement on any call in the game or whatever it would be, because they have different yardage and different ideas and different, you know, one's playing football with a soccer ball. I don't understand that. And they would never be able to come to an agreement because they have a different absolute. But when we have the same absolute, then when the husband and wife have a disagreement and maybe they sit down and pray about it and they can go back, well, what does the Word of God say? Whether the husband's right or the wife is right, or whether who's got the bad attitude or the good attitude, let's go back, honey, and look. Let's see what the Word of God says. Not to be a show-it-all or a know-it-all or a show-off or whatever, but just to say with a humble heart, let's really look back. What did Brother Branham teach us about this? What did the Bible teach us about this? Then Brother Branham said, that's when you hit those hard times. He said, oh, when you're dating and things, he said, everything's just wonderful and roses and candy and you're walking along. And he said, but then when you get married, he said, then the troubles of life begin to come. And he said, that's when you have to understand one another. So we begin to see a little bit of the importance. Hey, I'll be honest with you, and my wife might slap me upside the head after service, but there were plenty of girls that I was physically attracted to growing up as a young man that I could have walked down the street and held her hand, and we could have went and got a milkshake and went and saw a movie together and had a wonderful time, and we might have enjoyed the same type of activities and would have probably been able to get along wonderfully dating each other for many, many years. But when it came to marriage, and how to raise those children, and how to have your house in order, it began to be a little bit different story. There's probably many nominal girls and many of my worldly friends and stuff that I could have went out on a date and mom just had a wonderful time, conversed, and oh my, you know, our hearts might have even pitter-pattered and everything, you know. And people say, oh, I hold her, as I said before, people say, oh, I held his hand and I just felt all warm and tingly inside. I said, that light socket will make you feel all warm and tingly inside. You stick your finger in it, but I don't want to marry the light socket. It has to be more than that. I was listening to an audio tape the other day, and a guy said, you know, talking about him and his wife and how they'd been married and how they'd had a wonderful life and all these things. He said, it's because we had so much in common. And he said, I realized there's nobody attractive in the nursing home. If you don't believe him, you just go down there sometime. There's nobody attractive in the nursing home. You know, you go down there to find yourself a date. We're all headed that direction. So it better be more than the attraction. It better be more than the long hair because it'll fall out. It better be more than that big, great, bushy head of hair that brother has because he'll wind up being bald as a cue ball if you don't watch it. And all those things will fade away. But when you have the same absolute, then you can have something in common. Then you can have something that's lasting. Then you can have something. So no wonder Brother Branham taught us, be careful, because if you're not careful, you'll wind up like Ahab did. Oh, yes, there's instances we can find where God worked it around, predestination, election, and grace, and everything. Very, very happy lives. I can point you to many of those, but I can point you to a lot more that married in that condition, and what was it wind up being? Divorce, or got pulled out in the world, or backslid, or different things. Why? Because they bypassed the Word of God and went ahead and did it anyhow. Well, praise the Lord. Ruth chapter 1 verse 8, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Verse 10 says, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Here both of her daughter-in-laws, oh, we're not going to go back No way. We're going to stay right with you, Naomi. We're going to go right on with you. Both of them said it initially. And then she tells me, and go on back. I'm old, and even if I was pregnant with a child right now, you wouldn't wait till they were old enough to marry to marry them and have children with. Just go on back to your mommy and daddy's house. I'm going. I don't know what my future is going to be and all these different things. And verse 14 says, they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Now, here we've had two people. They're both from the same Moabite nation. They're both married to the same type of men, both with the same type of background. Here they come up. Everything looks wonderful. They both stuck with their mother-in-law even after their husbands died. Now she's going back to the promised land, and she's telling them, I don't know what this is going to be. She's encouraging them, just go on back. Do whatever you feel led. I've got to go the direction I feel led. And one says, oh, no. Or both of them say, oh, no, we love you. We're going to stay with you. But then when she persuades a little bit more, and we find out time goes on and circumstances go on, and Orpah begins to recognize what it's really going to be like, she says, you know what? You're right. I'll just go on back to my denomination. Or I'll just go on back to my old worldly habits. Or I'll go back to this. Or I'll go back. But there was a Ruth that stayed true and said, I don't care what comes or what goes. Your people are my people. The Kinsman Redeemer, 1960. Now she returned back to her gods. Many times we return back to the gods of our beginning. Maybe we got eyes of lust after the wrong thing. We'll turn back to lusting again. Maybe we got idols of drinking, idols of smoking, idols of lying, idols of stealing. All kinds of idols. And then profess and be baptized and turn again. He says again, she turned her back to go back into the things she come out of. How that men, even preachers sometimes, will take the way of the Lord, and when you speak to them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, nonsense. Turn away from it. He said, that's Orpah. He says again in Kinsman Redeemer, and a man, because of popularity, he can't hold the Bible on it, but because of popularity, will kiss the church, kiss the message, kiss Christ goodbye. Go back to where he was hollowed out of. Orpah, lukewarm, excommunicated. We find that this is happening all around the message, that it had to be more than an intellectual conception. It had to be more than doing it because, well, mommy and daddy taught it to me, so I'm going to do it that way. I'm going to live this message. It had to be more than, well, my grandparents was in Brother Branham's meetings, because Orpah had seen all those same things that Ruth had. She had heard the stories. She had heard the testimonies about Moses being a prophet and all the great things and this great lineage that she was blessed to be a part of and all these different things that it had taken. But yet, when push come to shove, she turned and walked away from it. Yet there was still a Ruth that stayed there, and she began to tell Naomi in verse 16, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. He says, now on the road back there, again in Kinsman Redeemer, on the road back, there come a time as her being a type of the church or of the Christian as individual represents, as each individual represents the entire Christian nation. Did you know that? You and your behavior, in the way you act and what you do, you represent the entire body of Christ. You say, but I'm just a lay member. He said, that doesn't matter. When you take on the name of Christian, you represent Christ and his church. You should live like that. You should live like gentlemen, like ladies. Don't never do things of the world, because the whole eyes of heaven and earth is cast on you to represent that one thing. No matter how weak you are, how little you are, hold your head right, because you're a Christian. The more we look at this, the more characters I look at, and the more we see in the Word, how could God allow Boaz to marry this Moabite and work it out into predestination, and then Solomon turn around and do the same thing and get in trouble for it? The people in the days of Nehemiah do the exact same thing and turn around and get in trouble for it. It's a predestinated plan. And you can't put God in a box and say, this is my legalistic cookie cutter box, and God can only speak to me this way, and God can only do this way, and I can only do this, and I can only do that. And you put it in a little cookie cutter box, and you're not careful, God will just bypass right around that. I've heard people say, if I got the Holy Ghost, I'd have to do it this way, or the Holy Ghost will only come that way, or this will only happen, or that will only happen. I've heard people say a tape can't lay hands on you. They came too late to tell me. I've been healed many times listening to tapes. I've heard many of them say, you don't need no old preacher. You come too late to tell me. I've been blessed too many times. I've been healed too many times under godly men's ministries and things. I've seen too much. You come too late to tell me all that. I've seen too much in the Word of God. But many times we get our little cookie cutter and we say, that's a message person. Brother Layton, he's a message person. That's a message person right here. If you want to do it, you got to do it exactly the way that Brother Layton did it. You might get yourself in a lot of trouble. Because the things that God's permitted Brother Layton to do, and the things that Brother Layton feels that doesn't convict him, that you go on and God blesses him and he does it, may not affect him at all. You try to walk in his footsteps, and if you're not careful, you might get all mixed up and confused and tangled up and in trouble, and maybe not be wrong at all for Brother Layton to do a bit of that. Or maybe I go along and do something, and I just really, I don't know what it is, but every time I start to do that, the Lord just checks me not to do it for some reason. I can't find really a quote of scripture that says, so I can't get up behind the pulpit and preach it's wrong, but just for me and my family, there's something about it. I just don't feel right about it, and the next guy, not bother him at all. Why? Because God's protecting you. God's protecting you. He knows you, and you should know yourself and be able to watch yourself for the things that you struggle with that maybe the other person... Not bother them a bit. They go right on. Never bother them. Never cause them to stumble. Where you, every time you get around that environment, or every time you get around that certain person or that certain influence or that certain friend, you begin to stumble and you begin to fall and you begin to think, what on earth happened? What is it? God's trying to protect you and watch out for you. But many times we're just going, well, it doesn't bother so-and-so to do it. Doesn't bother so-and-so to do this or that or the other. I'll just, bless God, they're a Christian. I'll just do it anyhow. You better be careful. Boaz got away with something. It was even predestinated of God and part of a type of Jesus Christ and the bride. And Solomon did the exact same thing and got in all kinds of trouble and backslid over it. The people in Nehemiah's day did the exact same thing, ran off, got their hair pulled out, everything else we read about. Why? Because they were bypassing God's word without a leadership of doing it, without something, the Holy Spirit giving them a check that this is okay to do. And if it is the Holy Spirit, he's not going to lead you contrary to the word of God unless he gives you an express reason of why that you can do that when nobody else can do it. Say, oh, bless God, it doesn't bother me to sit at home and not go to church. Well, that's not what Brother Bram told me. Maybe you can get away from it. Maybe you can get away with it. Maybe you can live just as good a spiritual life and all that. He told me you can't be as good a Christian and sit at home. So that's what I go with. We go with the Word. There's certain things that people do. I think, goodness, I could never even think about trying to do that. Maybe they're all right. Maybe they'll go right on to heaven just as much as I will. Maybe it'll never affect them in the way it would be. But when I go to see what is Nathan Bryant going to do, I want to look at the Word of God. Not look at Brother Jerry or Brother Anthony or Brother Gabe or Brother Joel and say, what are they doing? No, Paul said when he came to this word, he said, I didn't consult with men and you know, big groups of people and all this. He said, no, I went and looked at the word. What did the word say? Amen. Amen. We want to stay with the word tonight. If the musicians would come. The more we look at this, the more I recognize it's predestination. Amen. The more I look at myself, I realize it's predestination. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. No more than Rahab or Ruth or any of the rest of them could have earned it or deserved it. But it was God's grace that looked down and said, they're one of mine. They're one of mine. He looked down through time and he bypassed all these others that were maybe, as far as self-righteousness and things like that and holy works and good acts, maybe 10 times better than any of us sitting here was. Many of the Catholics, they would crawl and drag themselves for miles and miles and miles on cobblestone, absolutely sincere, absolutely with good intentions. And yet God looked down through predestination and time and everything else and said, they have good intentions, they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. There's nothing in them that would ever accept it. But here's this one guy down here, he's just no account or nothing else, but I see his heart. And I see what's in him, and I see that he's going to believe it and stick with it and stand for it. It wasn't anything we did. It was God looking down through time and by his grace gave us the opportunity to be what we are and to hear what we hear and to see what we see. It was nothing but his grace. Amen. You love the Lord tonight? Amen. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say tonight and the balance I'm trying to bring it. If you don't, come and ask me after church. We'll talk about it. Is that all right? Amen. I'm not opposed to talking to somebody if they disagree with me, if they'll do it in the right attitude. Amen. If you don't have the right attitude, I'll say, well, God bless you. You take care, and I'll just go this way, and you go that way. But, amen. I like what my dad said. He said, I can stand and talk to a Jehovah's Witness if he'll talk to me right and treat me right and everything. But somebody want to yell and scream and get in your face, I don't go for that too much. But, amen. You want to fellowship on the Word, we like to fellowship on the Word. Amen. Let's sing this together tonight. We'll get to it tonight after all, Brother Daniel. Amen. You all help me sing this tonight. Brother Daniel asked me to sing it. I think it'll go along just right with what we're talking about tonight.
Oh, you could lock me up in a prison. The key you could take away the vision from these eyes that now can see or deprive.
Let's stand and sing it tonight.
He said that I could still go free. Oh, tell me what kind of a man would reach down his hand and do to live. Lord, I was not fit to kill.
said that I can steal. Oh, but Rahab, you're a harlot. Ruth, you're a Moabitess. But he said that I could steal. Go free. Abraham, you're a liar. Jacob, you're a deceiver. Oh, what kind of a man? Oh, Lord, would reach down his hand. What about you? What were you? Oh, he'd do it for me. For you and me. We were so unworthy to live. Oh, we were not fit. Said that I could still go free. Brother Joel, if you'd come and stand with Brother Jimmy. That song in my heart all week, and I didn't tell Sister Stephanie what we were playing. I just told her what the key was. She started playing it. God works on both ends of the line, doesn't he? Amen. Let's sing it together. If you have a need tonight, I know it's already done.
already done. We praise your name. Oh, the battle is over. Victory is won. It's already done. Oh, I know it's already done. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, I praise your name. My battle is over. My victory is won. It's already done.
Maybe you're sick in body tonight. Let's sing it this way. Oh, I'm already healed. Oh, hallelujah. I'm already healed. Oh, praise your name. This battle is over. My victory is won. It's already done. Let's sing it that way again. If you're sick tonight, accept it. I'm already healed. Oh, Lord, I'm already healed. We praise your name. My battle is over. My victory is won. It's already done.
Maybe you're fighting a spiritual battle. Oh, but I shall overcome.
Oh, hallelujah. I shall overcome.
Sing that again.
Oh Lord, I shall overcome. Oh, I shall overcome.
Maybe you've got a loved one on your heart tonight. Let's sing it this way. My family is.
Oh, hallelujah, my family is sealed. We praise your name. Oh, this battle is over. My victory is won. It's already done.
Just get them in the house, Rahab. Oh, let's sing it again.
Oh, my family is sealed. Hallelujah, Lord, my family is sealed. We praise your name. This battle is over. Victory is won. It's already done. Oh yes, I know it's already done. I know it's already done. Praise your name. This battle.
Tonight, if we can just believe,
oh, it's already done. Hallelujah, Lord, it's already done. We praise your name. My battle is over. Oh, it's already done.
Let's just worship him a little bit tonight.
Lord, I shall overcome. Shall overcome. Praise your name. This battle is over. My victory is won. It's already done.
Why don't you just claim it tonight? Whatever you're going through.
Oh, it's already done.
Maybe the doctor told you there's no hope.
Oh, but you're already healed.
Oh, hallelujah.
You're already healed.
Oh, praise his name. Your battle
our seal. Oh, praise his name. Oh, it's already done. Oh, and we'll give all the glory to Jesus and tell of his love. I want to give all the glory to Jesus. Oh, I want to tell. Yes, I want to tell of his love. Tonight, let's just sing it as we go. Something keeps holding me every day I see. help me overcome my trial. He's guiding me constantly, giving me victory. Oh, he's a reality, 'cause something keeps holding me. Lord, something keeps holding me. Every day I see, helping me faithfully. Oh, to overcome my trial. He's guiding me constantly, giving me victory. Oh, he's a reality, 'cause something keeps holding. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? Oh, something keeps holding me. Every day I see, Lord, you're helping me faithfully. Before me, his temptation. Oh, it was his desire to steal away our faith. Oh, but thank God I found in time this great revelation. It was the strength I need to keep me in his grace. Oh, something keeps holding me. Oh, Lord, you're helping me faithfully just to overcome my trial. You're guiding me constantly. You keep giving me victory. Oh, it's a reality. Oh, something keeps holding me. The trials of this world were getting closer. Lord, that pull I felt was almost more than I could bear. And just when I was on the verge of giving over, because the strength within myself just wasn't there. Oh, but something keeps holding me. Every day I see, Lord, you're helping. Father, tonight we just want to thank you for your presence. We want to thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. Oh, we just love you, Father. Lord, you're so mindful of us. You know exactly what we need. And oh, even within our own human capacity and our own human thinking, Lord, it doesn't seem like sometimes we can go on another day or another moment. Seems like the pressures of the world just keep building and building. Oh, but Father, I thank you that there's something that you placed down within us, Father, that it's not us that keeps holding, but it's you that's holding on to us, Father. It's you that keeps giving us vindication and sign after sign that you're still a living God and that you're still moving amongst your people, that you still love us, and that this message isn't just the words of a man, but that it's a vindicated word that came from through the lips of a man from God himself. Oh, we thank you because we see it quickening lives. We see it, Lord, changing people. We see it encouraging. We see the healings. We see all the different things, Lord. We thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for your mercy when we didn't deserve it.
Lord, we were like Rahab, we were like Ruth, we were like all these, Father, that had so many mistakes and so many shortcomings. But you looked beyond all that, Lord. You saw our hearts, you saw our desire, you saw what you had placed in us from before the foundation of the world, and you began to call to us. There was something down inside of us that responded, Father. I thank you for that tonight. I thank you for that seed that you placed down in me, that I could have something to respond to the word when you called. I thank you, Lord, for being long-suffering with us. Even, Lord, when so many times we fail you, even when so many times we stumble and fall, but you keep holding on to our hand, Father. Lord, just give us strength for the journey. Lord, just continue to move in our midst. Continue to bless these other local churches, Father. Lord, continue just to get your bride ready for a rapture. Lord, continue to mold us and make us into your image, Father. Whatever you would have us to be, Father. And Lord, shave off all the rough edges. Lord, help us to submit ourselves to your word. That, Lord, if there's places that we need correction, Lord, when the word corrects us, help us just to come under submission to that word. Not to the words of Nathan Bryant or any minister, but your words, Father, the message of the hour. The Bible, Lord, they're our absolute. We just cling to them for the, Lord, we don't have any other truth besides that, Father. But help us to walk in the truth that we have. Help us to walk in the light because you are the light, Father. Thank you, Lord, for giving, Lord, us a revelation. Thank you for giving us strength in this evil hour. Thank you for your mercy to us. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord.
Lord, and I
drawing us to you.